I had to start grouping them for my own sanity. So what we've covered so far, we've covered the two greatest commandments. And those are, anybody remember? According to Jesus, these are the greatest commandments. Right? So number one is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two is love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So Jesus said those are the two greatest commandments. Then we've looked at eight of the Old Testament ten commandments already, which is do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not swear, do not covet, honor your parents, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. So that's eight of the ten Old Testament commandments we've covered so far. Then I called this next group Christian character. I didn't know what else to call it. We've looked at follow Jesus, shine for Jesus, pray, give, trust the Lord and be content, put God's kingdom first, enter at the straight gate or be saved, beware of false prophets or study God's word, don't fear man but fear God, learn of Christ, and don't be idle. And then I called another one how to treat one another. And we've looked at forgive, judge not, don't hinder children from getting saved, and serve others so far. And then I didn't know what to call this other one. I just called it virtues. You can call it character traits, whatever you want. But we've looked at be perfect or holy, be meek, lowly, honest, compassionate. And then another one I called sins to avoid. No evil for evil. Watch the tongue. Avoid evil thoughts and don't blaspheme. And then we'll have a category eventually called family. So we had the command no divorce except for fornication. And then we'll have a category called the government. And so far we looked at pay your taxes. So that might change, but those are the 30 or 40. Let's see, how many have we looked at so far? 33 that we've looked at so far. That's seven groups. Oh, that's a good number. What a coincidence. So today we go to Matthew 24. We're just about to finish Matthew. And continue studying the commandments of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, John 14:15. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So God wants us to obey his commandments. Therefore, we have a responsibility as his children to know what they are. So Matthew 24, of course, is Jesus Christ answering his disciples' questions about the end times. And so Jesus is primarily summarizing here the coming tribulation period. But embedded in there are a couple of commandments that can be helpful for us. And the first one is here in verse 42, Matthew 24:42, where Jesus says, watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, it's primarily this is written to anyone who finds themselves in the tribulation period and they haven't taken the mark of the beast. He says to watch, watch. But we are also, as Christians, commanded to watch, as we'll see as we walk through the scriptures. We're to watch for Jesus. We're to be expecting him to return at any time. And so our 34th one is to watch. So let's pray and get started. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the privilege to study these commandments, and I pray that it will be a blessing to our hearts, and Lord, it would just stir in us a desire to honor you and please you through our obedience, and may they sing it to our hearts, Lord, and become part of our lives. Please guide us in your truth today as we study your word together. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Matthew 26:41, Brother Jim, if you'd read that. Brother Howard, if you would read Mark 13:35-37. And Beryl, if you would watch, or sorry, not watch, read Mark 14:38. And Mark Zeus, if you would read Luke 12:40. We'll start there. So, Brother Scott, Matthew 26:41.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing.
So again, we're told to watch and pray. We've already talked about the commandment to pray. Brother Howard, Matthew or Mark 13:35-37.
Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. eve or at midnight or at the cock crow or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and that I say unto you, and I say unto all, watch.
Amen. And then Mark 14:38, Beryl. Amen. And then, Brother Mark, Luke 12:40.
Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
So we are to be ready as Christians, because he will come, and it will be a surprise to many. So that's in the Gospels. Now we'll see that in the church epistles, we're also told to watch. We're to be watchful, expecting Jesus to come back, but also to be watchful in general. The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be watchful. We need to be prepared. We need to be on guard, which is what he means by watch. So let's look at some more. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Beth. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Who else can I pick on? Robin, Ephesians 6:18. And Jackie, Colossians 4:2. So let's do those three. Beth, 1 Corinthians 16:13. So Paul, writing to Christians, says, watch ye. Be on the lookout. Watch. And then Ephesians 6:18, Robin. Watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So again, always watching, always being vigilant. All right, Colossians 4:2, Jackie. So even as we're praying, we're to be watching. We're to be on guard. It means we can't let our guard down, because the devil's there, the world's there, and we're to be expecting Jesus as well. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Brad, if you'd read that. And is Maggie over there? Yep, 1 Peter 4:7. So go ahead, Brad, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Let us watch and be sober. And then Jackie, 1 Peter 4:7. Maggie. That's where we got this on the wall here. 1 Peter 4:7. Watch unto prayer. So watch. So as you're praying, as you're communicating with your Savior, you're to be watching, you're to be vigilant. And then again, that takes us to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we are to be watchful. We're to be expecting Christ, but also expecting danger, if you will. Be on the lookout. We're to be watching. And that is a command of our Savior all the way through the New Testament, is to watch. So any thoughts or questions about number 34, to watch? All right, number 35 is in Matthew 25, where Jesus tells us a parable. But the point of the parable is that he wants us to be faithful. And as we'll see, that is a commandment thread all through the New Testament, is the command to be faithful. We'll start back over here. Brother Scott, would you read Matthew 25:21-23, and Howard, Luke 16:10, and Beryl, 1 Corinthians 4:2. So, Brother Scott, Matthew 25:21-23.
His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast done faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
And 23,
yep. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Amen. And then Luke 16:10, Howard.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much.
The specific context of Luke 16 is Jesus is teaching that finances is one of the ways that he proves our faithfulness. He's saying that it's the least in importance in his program, but he's saying that we need to be faithful in that and other minor things so that then he can give us opportunities to be faithful in bigger things. And then 1 Corinthians 4, 2, Beryl. So Paul says, we are stewards, and as stewards, we're to be found, what? Faithful. So, Brother Mark, if you would read 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Another word here is steadfast, and it's the same. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 16, Beth, if you want to read that. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, and Brad, Galatians 6, 9. So let's go with that. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Brother Mark.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So that word steadfast, same as the word faithful. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 16, Beth. So faint not is the same. To faint is to not be faithful and steadfast, isn't it? And then Galatians 6, 9.
And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap.
Amen. All right, let's go to Colossians 2, 5. We'll continue looking at this great commandment to be faithful. We're all aware of it, but we'll see that it's all through the New Testament. So Colossians 2, 5. And then, Robin, after that, if you'll read 2 Timothy 2:2, we'll pick on Doug if you'd read 1 Peter 5:9. All right, so Colossians 2:5, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness, isn't that a good word? Paul here's commending the Colossians and saying, I admire your steadfastness, which is what God wants from all of us. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, Robin. So Paul here giving instructions to Timothy as a pastor, and he says, the things that you've heard of me, among many witnesses, I want you to commit those things to who? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So he's saying that when you appoint leaders in your ministry, I want you to pick faithful men who also can teach others. Which means there's no way he would immediately put someone in leadership who just showed up, right? Because how can someone prove they're faithful? It takes time, isn't it? That's why he says in another scripture to lay hands suddenly on no man. So just because somebody walks in and says, I'm a great leader, put me in leadership. Well, how do I know you're a great leader? How do I know you're faithful? I got to watch you for a while to see if you're faithful. So Paul's saying to Timothy, be careful to commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. All right, 1 Peter 5:9. Now, we had looked last time at 1 Peter 5:8, right? The devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The next verse, 5:9, says, whom resist steadfast. We're to resist the devil steadfast, which means we can't quit. Because guess what? He's not going to quit. So steadfastness, faithfulness, God says it has to be part of our Christian lives. We'll finish at 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. So again, Peter's giving us a warning. 2 Peter 3:17. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own, what? Steadfastness. Peter's giving a warning and saying that be careful, because the devil wants to make you fall from your own steadfastness. He wants to attack your faithfulness. He wants you to stop being faithful. He wants you to stop being steadfast. And so Peter's saying, beware. Don't be led away by the wicked one from your steadfastness. So God wants us to be faithful or steadfast in our Christian faith. And Jesus told us there in Matthew 25 that he will be rewarding his servants for their what? Faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Any questions about that one? Faithfulness. And the last one in Matthew is in Matthew 28:19. And that is, Jesus wants us to be baptized. Amen? It is a command to be baptized. So notice Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go ye, he's talking to us, all the disciples, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We go to the New Testament, or on into the book of Acts, go to chapter 2, verse 41. And we'll see that, sure enough, in the early church, those who got saved were, what? Baptized. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then if you go to Acts chapter 8, we'll see where God specifically called Philip to go and preach to one man in the desert. A eunuch. And by the way, he wasn't a Jew. He was an Ethiopian. And it says, and as they went there on their way, they came into a certain water, verse 36, and the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If you're interested, you can always write Acts 8:37 in the back of your Bible as a reminder that if anybody wants to talk about the problems with the modern versions, Acts 8:37 is your best verse. Because guess what? It's not there. It's gone. The NIV, the NASV, take your pick. They've removed it. Now, some of them are just sneaky about it, and the number's just not even there. Some of them, they put a little footnote and they say, this isn't found in the original manuscripts or whatever. But let's look at verse 37 and understand why they really took it out. If they want the Bibles to appeal to the masses, about 2 billion people believe that babies should be baptized, right? Well, probably 3 billion. I was just talking about Catholics, but then you got to take into account the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians, and we could go on, who all baptize babies. Does Acts 8:37 say we should baptize babies? What's it say? If thou believest. Can a baby believe with all of his heart? Nope. So it's not just a coincidence that it's missing out of the modern Bibles. It's not there because you don't want to have a verse in there that says you can't baptize babies, do you? That would be offensive to literally billions of people who baptize babies. So it's gone. Little bit of trivia for you about baptism. And it is in the original manuscripts, by the way. That's just an excuse. But the point of this whole passage is Philip here has been told to witness to a Gentile, an Ethiopian Gentile, and he does, and he trusts the Lord. Remember, he was already reading in the Bible, so he was already interested in Judaism because he was reading in the best chapter he could ever read in the whole Old Testament if he wants to find Christ, and that's Isaiah 53 about the suffering of Christ. And he said, how am I going to find the Lord unless somebody guides me? And then Philip preached unto him Jesus from that passage. And he believed, and he declares his belief, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that good? Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Savior. Christ means the Old Testament Messiah. And Son of God is declaring his deity. So he's stating it all in one little sentence. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, good enough. And he baptized him. Isn't that good? Okay, so in Romans 6, we have the spiritual baptism that takes place at salvation. What do I mean by a spiritual baptism? Anybody? Exactly. Didn't Jesus say that would happen to the disciples on Pentecost? And it did. And ever since that day, the day that we're born again, we are baptized into the body of Christ, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Remember, the word baptize is one of those words that's a transliteration instead of a translation. We explained the difference. Can anybody remind me what the difference is between a translation and a transliteration? Ethan? Just kidding. Nobody? Deacon is another one of those words that's a transliteration. Nobody knows the difference? Come on. Mark, do you know the difference?
I do, but I don't think.
Okay. All right, so translation is when you translate from one word to another word in a different language. We all understand that, right? Easy. Adios in Spanish means goodbye in English, right? That's a translation. A transliteration is when there's a word in one language and they keep the basic structure of that word into the next language and create a new word. So if you look up the Greek word behind baptize, in Greek it's baptizo. That's the Greek word. And I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it as a Greek person would, okay? So don't trust that. But so rather than translate it to English, which would have been immerse, which is what baptizo means in Greek, they kept the Greek word because it was a new concept and kept it and called it baptize and essentially created a new English word. Does that make sense? So it's a new word now in English that came from Greek. Deacon's the same. Diakonos in the Greek, the word means servant. But they chose to keep the Greek root and create a new English word called deacon from that Greek word. So now do we understand the difference between a translation and a transliteration? Translation is just going to the other language. Transliteration is you keep the original root of the other language and create a new word in the other language, which is what they've done with baptize. But the meaning of the word baptize is to immerse. Hence, not sprinkling. So when God says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, it means we are immersed into Christ's body when we get saved. And here in Romans 6, God is talking about that baptism. He is not talking about water baptism, but he is alluding to it as an illustration of what happened at salvation. You know, in Ephesians 4, the Bible says there's only one true baptism. One faith, one God, one baptism. So which is the one true baptism? Because there's seven baptisms in the Bible. We won't study all of them. But which is the one true one? Is it the water? It's not water, is it? It's the Holy Spirit baptism. It's the baptism that takes place when God places us into Christ. This baptism is picturing that one. It's picturing the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we now become part of because we are part of Him. Does that make sense? So the one baptism is not the water. Too many churches attribute way too much power to the water. It's just water. And it doesn't become magical in any way. It's just water. It's a picture. Exactly. It's an outward declaration, an outward sign of what happened at salvation, which first Romans 6 says. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That is not talking about water, okay? I know I keep saying that, but there's even Baptist churches who think that's talking about water. That is not. It's talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Jesus. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's why when we do a water baptism, we say buried with Him and raised again to walk. So we're saying that the water baptism is a illustration of the one true baptism, which is we were baptized into His death and we're baptized into His resurrection. That's why it has to be by immersion. It's hard to picture burial with sprinkling, isn't it? So, plus the word baptized means to immerse anyway. Brother Mark.
Just a little rabbit trail.
Uh-oh. I already took a 10-minute rabbit trail.
The word rapture is not in the Bible either.
It is not. No, a rapture would just be a word describing an event. But you're right, it's not in the Bible. There's the two primary passages about the rapture, as we know, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, say that the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed, we'll meet the Lord in the air. And so somewhere along the way, someone came up with a word to describe that event and called it the rapture. And that's where they're getting it from, is that word, that phrase caught up there in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And that's how we know this event is separate from the second coming of Christ. Because the second coming of Christ to the earth, there's no mention of people going into this clouds and meeting Christ in the air. Jesus is actually coming to the earth and standing in the Mount of Olives and setting up His kingdom. So that's how we know they have to be separate events. That this is describing an event, well, there's a lot of reasons, and we talked about them maybe a year or two ago. There's a lot of reasons why Christians can't be here for the tribulation. But, yes, that's a good question, and the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is just an English word someone's come up with to describe this event to be caught up. And you could just as accurately say it's the next event is for us to be caught up. That would be biblical, wouldn't it? To be caught up together with them in the clouds. Good question. So that's a third thing. That's not a transliteration or a translation, is it? That's just an English word describing something. What's another word? The word deity. One of our primary doctrines of the Christian faith is the deity of Jesus Christ. The word deity is not in the Bible. What does deity mean? It means God, right? It means godhood. So deity means Jesus is God. But the word deity isn't in the Bible. But it's a way we describe the doctrine. So it's not a bad thing, it just makes it easier for us to declare these doctrines. Good, so I don't know how we got to that from... Oh, because of the transliteration. Good, so baptized. Jesus wants us to be baptized. We as the church are commanded to follow this example. It's an outward public display of our faith. And that finishes Matthew 36 commandments. And not surprising, there won't be very many more in the Gospels because we would have covered them. Because the Gospels, as you know, have a harmony. There will be a few new ones in the Gospels that aren't found in Matthew. There's only 1, 2, 3, 4 in Mark, and none in Luke, no new ones in Luke, and a couple in John. And then we'll be in the book of Acts, where there's only one. But probably a good stopping point. So next week we'll dive into Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is listing how horrible we are and mentions a couple of sins to avoid that weren't mentioned in Matthew, specifically deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye. He didn't mention those in Matthew, so we'll cover them in Mark. So any thoughts or questions?